Please be seated. Jesus said to the blind man Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man replied, "Rabboni, my teacher, that I may see." Jesus said, "Go, your faith, your trust has made you well." Words taken from today's gospel. When I was a young man, much younger, in fact, a young boy, I don't know how many people know here, I have two sisters. They're twins to each other, not to me, thank God. I'm 18 months older than they are, and it was one summer, it was late July, early August, when they decided they wanted to have my help and the help of Mom to open a lemonade stand by the side of the street. And so that morning we got Mom's help and we made lemonade and put it in the refrigerator so it'd be nice and cold to be served in the afternoon. And then they disappeared and said, "We have something special we want to make to sell with our lemonade." So I went out, set up the table, two chairs. This was going to be their thing, a nickel for a glass of lemonade. This was a long time ago, okay? A nickel for a glass of lemonade, and then their specialty. They brought it out, sat it down next to the lemonade, and I could tell immediately that they had done nothing in the way of market research. They brought out about 15 to 20 mud pies, placed them next to the lemonade, and couldn't understand why sales weren't gigantic, that mud pies weren't flying off the table, and why lemonade wasn't selling. They couldn't see that there might be a relationship, a correlation between lemonade and having mud pies next door. I mention this because as our gospel talks about blindness and blind Bartimaeus asking to see, sometimes there is a blindness that may be worse than physical blindness. A blindness whereby we don't see the idiosyncrasies, the faults, the weaknesses within ourselves. And another kind of blindness, that's an individual blindness, but another kind of blindness that is much harder to pin down, it is cumulative, it accumulates over time, it is corporate, you could say, or communal, develops over generations and centuries, and after a while, we look at it and the things that come with it as just simply the way things are. It's the way things are. And so we accept our weaknesses within ourselves, our faults and foibles, and we look around at the world in which we live as sometimes as disheartening as it can be, and we simply say, "Well, it's depressing, but that's the way things are." We're experiencing that in our national life now. 11 people at last count dead at a synagogue in Pittsburgh. Guns going off almost daily, certainly weekly, in malls across the country. Bombs being sent to people in the mail. People who have, at this point, no real political power, but yet they have the power of political influence. Max Boot, in an article in, I think it was this morning's New York Times, asks the question, what is wrong with America? What is wrong? Now, if that's not bad enough, we look to our religious leaders and to the church for leadership. And what do we find there? More stories that are disheartening and discouraging, where the thought is used, or at least the rationale is used, that in order to allow the church to remain secure and to further future proclamation of the gospel, there are some things that we just don't want to talk about. We want to cover it up. And so power and the maintenance of power and authority becomes more important than people. Even the weakest, the most vulnerable of people. Now we look at all that and we say, what can I do? I would suggest to you this morning something that may seem shocking. That in all that, there is reason for hope. Probably reason for hope, more reason for hope now than we've ever had before. Because what I think is happening is the blinders are being taken off, and we're beginning to see, both in church and state, some of the dark underbelly that's been there for a long time. But we haven't seen it. We haven't responded to it. We've just said, well, that's the way things are. When I was a young deacon serving in Fremont, Nebraska, it was around the 4th of July, we had a young girl who was about 15 years old who was so fascinated by these ladyfingers, you know, the things that you light, and a bunch of them go off. She was so fascinated by them that she bent down and peered up close and ended up being blinded for a while by gunpowder and paper that was in her eye. I visited her in the hospital, and I don't know what kind of procedure they do to create a relief from that, but she was bandaged for a while, and the only way I could relate to her was by speaking, and she knew my voice and I knew her, but I never saw her eyes. Until one day, her parents invited me to come. They're going to take the bandages off, and we want you to be there to pray. And so I was there when the bandages came off, and the first reaction was one of searing pain. Because when you have been sightless for a long time and unable to see, what begins to happen is light hits your eyes like searing pain before you begin to develop the capacity to perceive and get your vision back. And I think that's what's happening to us. We're experiencing some of that pain, and our blinders are being taken off, and we're able to see again and to perceive again, maybe with eyes not blinded by the way things have always been, but with the way things are. How do we develop that sense of vision instead of slipping back into a kind of blindness that would say, again, well, I can't do anything? I think one of the things we are being called to, if we're going to have that kind of vision that can see things as they really are, we're being called as individuals, because that's all we have, is each one of us as individuals, we're being called to prayer. Now, we've spent a lot of time over the last few months talking about spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. When I say we are being called to prayer as we have never been before, I don't necessarily mean prayers from a prayer book or even vocal prayers about needs, intercessory prayer. I mean a prayer that is a prayer from the heart. I mean a prayer that is also willing to listen, because what we say in our prayers is only one aspect, and in some ways not even the most important aspect of what prayer is about. Because you see, prayer is something that God, that the Spirit does in us. But we have to be willing to listen. In those quiet moments, and you've heard us say this before, that silence is the primary language of God. in those moments of quiet, whether it's in pre-dawn moments or even at the end of the day when we are dead tired and we can't lift our limbs to do anything and all we want is simply to fall asleep, but we can take that time, even in our tiredness, to open our hearts and our minds to God and listen, to seek the Holy One. When we do that, and we are serious about our listening, something begins to develop over time in us that can counteract not only our blindness to our own weaknesses, to our own faults, our own idiosyncrasies, but can counteract and begins to let us see with different eyes some of the ugliness that we see in our world, but also, and this is more important, the solutions that we can offer, the solutions that we can be individually to those evils. It is claimed, and I think this situation has been debunked, it was claimed that the Chinese character for danger and opportunity is one and the same. I read something online that said that's no longer true, but the point is the same. When we see things as they are, and when we open ourselves not only to our own powers, to our own abilities, to our own longing for things to be better, when we open ourselves to the grace of God, there is a force and a power at work in us that goes beyond our own feeble, sometimes fragile efforts to make things better. We can begin to recognize that when somebody on, whether it's a politician, whomever, that when somebody says we need to work toward unity but yet sows the seeds for discord, there is something wrong there. When we allow a churchman or churchwoman to rationalize something and to say, well, this is needed for the good of the church. This is needed so that the gospel can be proclaimed to future generations and people are hurt in order to maintain power. We need to be able to recognize there we're being sold a spiritual mud pie. After all, when we begin to develop these sight, this ability to see with the eyes of faith and to trust in God, as Bartimaeus was asked to do today in the gospel, when we can begin to see clearly and to perceive with deeper clarity what is really happening, we can recognize when we're being sold a bill of goods. We can recognize, in the words of a wise deacon I once had at a parish, we don't need bejeweled crosses, mitres, chalices in order to worship and to praise God for what we have. What we need are hearts that are open and pure and willing to listen and to perceive things at a level beyond the superficial. Because what the world needs now, if I can borrow from the words of an old Coke commercial, what the world needs is something that is real, the real thing. The world is expecting, and of all the people in the world, we should be the ones, because of God's grace, because of who we are, because we can live fearless in the face of evil, we should be the ones who are able to say, this is the real thing. The disciples came to and said, we want to see Jesus. The world wants the same thing from us. We want to see Jesus. We don't want a substitute. We don't need elaborate ritual. We don't need holy men selling us spiritual platitudes wearing ecclesial bling. What we want is the real thing. And we don't want it in words, we want to see it lived. And so, like blind Bartimaeus this Sunday, we come before God this morning, and Jesus asks us, "What would you have me do?" And our prayer can simply be, it has to be, "Lord, that I may see." Amen.